All right. Greet everyone in Jesus' name. Welcome each and every one. Lord bless you and be with you. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we just ask you to help us be faithful to you. Lord, we ask for wisdom, Father, as we open your word. And we ask that you would fill us with your spirit, God. Lord, we just thank you again for all that you do for us. Thank you for Jesus, Lord, and that we can trust you, Father. And Lord, we just ask again that you would help us to be faithful in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 is where I want to start. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And it said, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I want to just bring out a couple of things. This is talking about the Lord's Supper. They had been celebrating the Passover. And now Jesus set them aside, and while they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." You know, throughout history, this has been quite a bit of controversy and division in the church. In churches, the Catholic Church still, whenever they give communion, their greatest judgment upon someone today is to withhold communion from someone. That what they're saying by that is they're withholding Christ from them. So I mean, it's a punishment, and it's power that the Catholic Church has held over people throughout history. Their teaching is that during the prayer and the ceremony there, that the blood and the body become Christ. And so that is the thing that after they prayed for it, and during the Reformation time, one of the things they would hold up this cracker or this cookie or this bread and would ask where God is, and people would point to that Eucharist to say, "This is where God is." during the, and that's where a lot of the Anabaptists, a lot of them were put to death because they refused to say that that was God. And so from that, a lot of churches, this is just teach that the communion, the bread, they think that it's heresy for you to say that on one side that it isn't God, and then on the other side they say that it's heresy because it is God. You know, a lot of the evangelical churches today say this is all just symbolic. It doesn't really mean anything. That's why I think it's taken so lightly or held so, where they only do it a time or two a year, having communion with the Lord, because it's just a symbolic thing. It's not the body of Christ. And then on the other hand, the traditional church, the Catholic Church, you know, they say that this Eucharist, that is Christ. And that, in fact, during parades or anything where they hold it up and people bow down and think that this is Christ. Both of these are, just like everything else, are two extremes. Opposite of faith. Jesus said while they were eating, he gave the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." That's just what he said. He was still there in the flesh. And yet he broke this bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." That's why we take it, just as being a partaker of the body of our Lord. Whenever we commune together, we are communing about the body of our Lord. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Whenever we take the wine, the juice, where Jesus gave it to them and he said, "This is the blood of my covenant." So it's not just a ceremonious thing that we do. This is a fundamental thing that we are actually partaking of fellowship with Christ, being a partaker of him, not in some magical, mystical way that some priest has power, that he's enduing us with some magical eternal life, but we're actually showing that we're a part of the body just by being a body together and partaking in this thing. When it says, "For this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." You know, whenever we look at communion, we often look at it sometimes, and we've been told that those that do it unworthily are, in Corinthians, it talks about being unworthy of the blood and body when they partake of it unworthily. And so it gives us a fear, you know, that we're not unworthy of being a partaker of the body of the Lord. Let's just turn there to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11. Verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Here again, this is later on, Paul teaching it, that in the night that the Lord was betrayed, And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It's a time that we are doing this, and it's for us. And we're to do this in remembrance of him. In the same, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." You know, this is a time that where it's a very special time. It's a time where we're remembering the Lord. It said on the night that he was betrayed, he did this. We think of that betrayal, and Judas was walking with him, was with him. And he had betrayed him, but yet even during that time of offering the Lord's Supper, the communion, he knew that Jesus was, or knew that Judas was going to betray him that night, and yet he still partook with him. I mean, I believe Jesus or Judas, you know, the Lord knew who he was. And he was gracious and he gave it to him. He offered it to him. And yet he betrayed him. That, I think right there is a picture of the example of being unworthy. Judas knew that he was going to betray him. He knew that he was going to be against him. And he went ahead and took it anyway. And that's what made it so dangerous. And that's what made it so bad. And why the curse that we see about. And then it says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You know, a lot of times we forget that this is for us. And I think a lot of times there's people that don't take communion because they've failed during the week. Because they've messed up. Because they're low and they don't feel like they're communing with the Lord. That's the time when we need the Lord. This is for us. This time of reconciliation. Jesus gave it to all of the disciples there. He offered it to all of them. He shared with them. This is me. And I think a lot of times churches use this as a tool to gain power over people. To take their will away. To make them submit to someone else's authority. And they use this as a tool to bring people back into line, which is a manner unworthy of the Lord. That's what happens there. That's how you use this unworthily. To hold it over someone's head, to manipulate them, or power, to get power over them. That's how you use this unworthily. And that's many churches. They hold this. You know, there's churches that only do it a time or two a year, and the people can basically do whatever they want to until a month before communion. And then they start making things right so that everything will be just so during communion. They stress out over it. They confess. They want to make sure that they're perfect before they take communion. And the church uses that power. Like I said, you know, they control their decisions. Well, if you're out of line with the church, we won't offer communion to you. It was not a tool for manipulating people, because that's not what God did. That's not what Jesus came to do. He came to bring us to repentance. He came to bring us to where we were walking with him, to make us like him. So it's not necessarily whenever we do this unworthily, it's not because you failed last week. It's not because you feel cold or indifferent. That's not taking the body and the blood in unworthily. Because this is the time you need it. Whenever things have been hard, things have been bad, and you need to draw near to the Lord. It's a time of remembrance. That's what it talks about whenever it's talking about remembrance. Remember this. And when more do we need to remember the Lord is when we need Him most. To draw nearer to Him whenever we're the farthest away from Him. And a lot of times we punish ourselves because we fail, and so we won't take communion next week because I failed last week. That's not the way it's supposed to be. It's meant, and Jesus offered this to His disciples. Remember me. Remember me. And what I came for and what I'm all about. And that's the purpose that He offered this new thing, the Lord's Supper. And that's why we didn't understand it completely when we all began. You know, we wanted to make sure we were doing everything just right before we started even doing this. But it was more of as a church thing that we wanted to make sure that we were headed the right direction before we started taking communion together. And then after a while we realized that the early church, they did this every time they met together. Each Lord's Day they came together and they did this. And they partook. And we saw how important it was. You know, I had an evangelical background. And so my thoughts were more of, oh, this is a holy thing you only do a couple of times a year. Because we don't want to get tired of it. Some people say, you know, we'll just take it for granted if we do it every week. And there's a pitfall on both sides. But the way the Lord instituted it, and that's the way the church has done it, and like I said, you can just go off on either direction you want to. The Lord, the early church and the disciples came together weekly and communed together. And it says, for he who eats and drinks and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. And I want to point out here that this is something that he's talking about. Verse 28 says, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. A man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Here again, the purpose of this is not something that power is given to the church to make these decisions for each individual. This is given to each individual. The church is made up of individuals that have chosen to follow the Lord, and they've chosen to be a part of this body. And they, not just this body, but the body of Christ. We've chosen to be a part of this. And our examination of ourselves should be that I want to be a part of this. Even though I may have failed and may have been weak, I want to be a part of this body. You know, Judas, he was planning to betray the Lord. He was planning to betray the Lord. And he knew that he was going to do that. He knew that he was going to betray the Lord. So of himself, that was where he should have took caution and said, I can't partake of this because I'm going to betray the Lord. Like I said, it's not something that we should just be critical ourselves or hard on ourselves. This is the time to remember the Lord and draw near Him. Like I said, there again, it's not. A lot of times we take these verses and somehow we turn it into that it's the church's responsibility, the preacher's responsibility to say who does and who doesn't commune together. And I think a lot of times we've probably been a little too harsh or too strict on some people that maybe we didn't allow. They wanted, and we wouldn't let them because we didn't think that if there was a place they were. And I'm not sure that that's one person's place to make that judgment. You know, Jesus said, what we do to the least of these, my brother, you've done it unto me. You know, I think back in my life, how many times that I didn't understand all the things that the Bible had for the church. Still don't, but I just look at the things that I was communing with the Lord, or I was taking communion with people before I knew a lot of the doctrines that we want to hold and want to keep today. And I was still communing with the Lord. You know, what does that mean? Because I failed back then, or because I didn't understand all things, I was eating and drinking damnation to myself? I mean, anytime we grow a step and we realize we shouldn't have, you know, am I always just one learning step away from having ate and drank damnation for myself because I didn't know? And if it was that, none of us should ever take it, because we all have things to learn. But that's not what it's about. You know, the person who first turns to the Lord and wants to follow the Lord, you know, wherever you're at, the church may not be doing all of those things, but we're choosing because we want to follow the Lord. And then later we learn and we grow and we realize we need to change some things. It's a walking, living process. It's not just, am I perfect today because I've got everything all figured out? That's not the way it is. Here he was with his disciples, and Jesus could have been, if he wanted to institute a power of judgment or an authority that the church has, he could have right then went down the list and said, you can't commune because you've done this or you've done that. These were all men. Some of them we know that after this went out and denied him. Even after they'd communed with him, even after he had promised, they failed. Yet I think there was only one that had in his heart that he was going to betray the Lord. So it's not just it's not necessarily on, you know, oh my heart, it's just not where it should be. You know, like I said, these things were instituted so that we could remember the Lord, that it would remind us of him. And it wasn't given to the church for a power and control thing, because we see that that's not how Jesus operated. In Luke, one of the things that Jesus said, let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Jesus had eaten with the disciples and drank, and he told them that he wasn't going to eat or drink again, basically, until his kingdom was here. And I don't know for sure. We'll just read this. And while they were telling, verse 36, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. I just marvel Here he had been talking with these men. They didn't know who he was. And while he was there, he stood in the midst of them and he said, "Peace be to you." That was his message. It wasn't, "Cursed you if you fail me." His message was one of an extended arm. And he said, "Peace be to you." And they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. Here the disciples were gathered. He had gone away. He had been killed. And now they were scared and didn't know what to do. And here he shows up right in the middle of them. And the first thing he says is, "Peace be to you." Peter was there. The disciples were there that had denied him. And his message to them was, "Peace be unto you." And then he said, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" You know, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. We sang that song a while ago. And here, these disciples, they followed him. They were willing to do whatever they had to when everyone despised him and turned their back on him, and they even failed, but they were still together. And he came and he said, "Peace be unto you." And then he said, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your heart?" You see, we all have these doubts that rise in our hearts. We get troubled. And Jesus' message is, "Peace be to you." You know, I don't know how many times that we get anxious or get upset or get something goes wrong, you know, and we wonder where the Lord is, and then the next day or two, that's just all fixed. The thing that we worried about didn't happen, and God just took care of it. And you could just hear Jesus said, "Well, why did you worry about it? Why were you troubled?" And we could tell that to ourselves. We could say that how many times. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And then tomorrow, some little thing come up and it just upsets everything. We wonder where he is. And just we have this whole list of things that he's done for us and how many times he's come through for us. And he's always been there. Says, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And I don't know, like I said, whether this is. Exactly what he's talking about for sure or not, but you know, whenever he said he wouldn't eat or drink until I eat and drink in the kingdom with you, I think this is him initiating, saying that the kingdom of God is now. You know, and we're not truly sitting down at a table with him as such, but he's with us and with the Father whenever we do this. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you, that while I was still with you, that all things which were written about me in the law and Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day." Here he's saying, "I fulfilled these things. I am who I said I was, that I would die and rise again on the third day. And now I have done that, and I'm here with you." I think this is where he really initiates this time together of the church. The fellowship together with the church. He was back with his disciples. And he said, "And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name. Just recently noticed this again, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins, you know, the conditions that Jesus puts out, you know, you'll be forgiven if you forgive. And here this message is repentance for the remission of sins. You know, we hear the word repent a lot. You know, people say repent, and what they're trying to say is, if you're doing this one particular thing wrong, repent of that. And that's not what he's talking about. Just stopping doing one thing. Repentance is where our heart is. Repentance is who our Lord is and our Master. Real repentance only comes, and real forgiveness of sins only come, whenever we truly surrender to who the Lord is of our life. It's not just about failing one time or not doing something just right one time. It's about a change of lordship. Who is the Lord of our life? You know, there's a lot of religious people. Real religious people. That don't have a clue about what this means. They can be as religious and strict and hard on themselves and still be doing it for themselves. Still be this strict and this holy in their own eyes. And it's all about, and they can still be the Lord of their own life. They've just directed that their life be religious. And we see that with Jesus as he dealt with people. You know, some of the people that they would have thought he shouldn't be communing with and shouldn't be fellowshipping with and shouldn't be talking with. These were people who were looking for someone else to be the Lord of their life instead of themselves. And then we see the people who seemed to have command and control of their own life and had their religious order just bang, 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 bang. And Jesus had no fellowship with them. Because they didn't need a new Lord in their life. They were Lord sufficient enough in their own lives. And that's why it's hard for people like that to find repentance. You know, we've seen people that have been in trouble, that were in the gutter, that could come out and gain control of their life. And one of the hardest things, I think, one of the fewest successes that we've seen in dealing with people is religious people. And I think that when people are religious, they seem to think that they have a control of their own life. They've got things in order, and it's really hard for them to let Jesus be the Lord. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You know, I think you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Being a witness of these things. We take communion as a witness of these things because we believe them. You know, this it said that as long as you do this in remembrance of me, because I'm with you, lo, unto the ends of the earth. Anyone has the opportunity to be a partaker of the body of Christ. To choose to be a partaker of Him. To walk with Him. And to be a part of this kingdom of God. And that's just, some people are waiting for the kingdom to come. And we're waiting for when we see Jesus in person. But the kingdom of God is now. It's among us. It's living today. I think that's one of the big fallacies that people are waiting for some kingdom to be off in the future. But the kingdom of God is at hand. Just as much as it was when John the Baptist preached about it, saying that it's right here. Whenever they introduced Jesus to the world. You and I are the kingdom of God today. That's the difference. That's the power of God in our lives. Because repentance is turning from religion being the Lord of my life, myself being the Lord of my life, my sin being the Lord of my life, to Jesus being the Lord of our lives. And the communion and the fellowship of the saints, the body and the blood, is the church partaking of that when they come together. May the Lord add His blessings. Anyone have anything you'd like to share? Back at 6 o'clock. Back here. Lord willing. All right. God bless you all. Part in peace.